Good morning. Welcome again to Park Street. We are grateful that you're with us, and I am, like always, honored to be with you this morning. It's the second Sunday of January, and we are in the liturgical season of Epiphany. Advent is where the Christian year starts. It's all about anticipating and waiting on the Lord to come. The season of Christmas is a celebration of God's inbreaking into the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to save the world. And then we enter into the season of Epiphany. And this is actually a really important season in the life of the church, because now that God has shown up, we get to discover what God is like. The season of Epiphany is the season of God revealing his heart and his character to his people. And even though we can sometimes skip straight off and kind of go and right from Advent and kind of ignore the season that we're in and then find ourselves in Lent in a few weeks, this is a really critical season because this is the season in which God is showing his heart and his character and his nature to us. Here's a quote from Fleming Rutledge from a book she wrote called Epiphany. She says it this way: "The glory of God is not summoned by human striving or wishing. It cannot be conjured up by anything we do. It's a pure gift. It comes to us solely at the will of the Creator. It comes from another dimension, over against the world of human bondage to sin and death." We're starting a sermon series this morning called God of the Valleys. And in this sermon series, we're exploring the question of who does God reveal himself to be to us? And the answer throughout Scripture, time and time again, is God reveals himself not to be an aloof observer of the cosmos, but a willing participant in our suffering and hardship. So throughout the Scriptures, there are many times where an individual or God's people encounter a valley. Sometimes it's a literal valley. Sometimes it's a metaphorical valley. The Valley of Achor is a literal place. It means a valley of trouble, and there's a troubled past that becomes a symbol of Israel. The Valley of Dry Bones in the book of Ezekiel is a metaphorical valley. The Valley of the Shadow of Death in Psalm 23. But all of these valleys are places that time and time again that Scripture insists, regardless of how dark and difficult our circumstance is, God is there, journeying with us and sustaining us through the night. So this morning, we're going to kind of have an overview of this sentiment. We're going to be reading Psalm 139, which is a psalm that many of you maybe have memorized because of its importance in how it speaks to God's concern for us, his creation. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Psalm 139. We're going to be reading the whole thing, all 24 verses. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 24. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. The psalmist begins, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, Lord. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let me let you into some trade secrets, okay? Don't go telling people this. But when I'm studying a passage, whether it's for my own personal understanding of God or whether I'm planning on teaching it, one of the first things I do is I read the whole passage a couple times and I try to step back and see if the author of the text has chosen to organize it in a specific way. It's very easy for us to be drawn to certain words and phrases because of our life experience, but I have found that it's really helpful to first allow the original author to kind of indicate what's important to them, and a lot of times they do that by the way they structure the passage. So Psalm 139, as I mentioned, is very popular. It's beautiful. It's poetic. It's something that many Christians have learned by heart. But the other thing that I will say about Psalm 139, it is very clearly organized. There are four obvious and distinct sections of six verses each. And this is kind of how it looks. Here's the structure of Psalm 139. The first six verses are about God's knowledge. In theological areas, circles, we would call this God's omniscience, his knowledge of all things. The next six verses, verses 7 through 12, speak about God's presence. And again, this is another omni-property that theologians discuss called God's omnipresence. He's everywhere all the time. Verses 13 through 18, the next six verses talk about God's power, known in theology as God's omnipotence. And then the last six verses, our response to learning these things. And our response, according to Psalm 139, is a longing for two things that seem counterposed to one another, a longing for justice, but also a longing for grace. Whenever we encounter God's otherness, his holiness, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, we long for justice, but also for grace. So I kind of want to just walk through Psalm 139. I have precious few hilarious stories this morning to distract and entertain you. But I think that just walking through this psalm together is wildly valuable, not only for us who submit ourselves to Scripture, but in the midst of this season of life, in this Epiphany season, to recognize, what is this God like? Psalm 139 goes to great lengths to tell us what God is like. And we see that reinforced in the life of Jesus. Okay, so let's first talk about God's knowledge, his omniscience, okay? There are many places in Scripture that we could go to look for evidence that God knows all things. There are no things that are unknown to God. He's surprised by nothing. Here's just a select few verses. The first from the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. The author says this, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows what? Everything. He knows everything. Psalm 147, verses 4 through 5. We kind of sang about this earlier this morning. He, God, determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. If you just pause on that verse, that's enough to blow your mind for a Sunday, right? Like, every star in the universe, God knows about, called into existence, and knows by name. Verse 5 goes on to say, God is great and mighty in power, and his understanding has no limit. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. So many, many times throughout Scripture, different authors and different contexts and different times of history have come back to the same conclusion, inspired by the Holy Spirit, over and over again. God knows all things. So what's particularly powerful then about the first six verses of Psalm 139 is their insistence that not only does God know all things, but he knows specifically a lot about you. Look at this. You searched me and know me, Lord. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word comes out of my mouth, you know it completely. God's before us. He's behind us. He's all around us. He's suffusing us. So when we put these two ideas together, we come to this confounding conclusion that not only does God know everything completely, he also knows you perfectly. Going very, very big is hard for our brains to comprehend when we start talking about the billions and billions of galaxies in the known universe. Going very, very small is hard for us to comprehend when we talk about quarks and all the tiny little molecules that make up everything that we know. And not only is it hard for us to go one way or the other, it's really, really hard for us to hold both of those things together. There are different theories in physics that attempt to do these things, and none of them have been really satisfactory. And yet the insistence of Scripture and the assurance of Psalm 139 is, even though God is the creator and sustainer and knower of all things, he's not so busy, his calendar's not so full, that he doesn't also know you perfectly. He never takes his eye off you. Everything that you've ever done, said, or will do, he is fully aware of at all times. The next six verses, as we talked about, kind of shift gears now. They talk about God's presence. And again, this isn't something that is just first found in Psalm 139. This isn't the first time that somebody has suggested in the Bible that God is everywhere all the time. Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says this, "Who can hide in secret places that I cannot see them?" declares the Lord. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. Isaiah 57, 15. "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Hebrews 4:13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So time and time again, Hebrew scriptures, New Testament passages, people who have been seeking God, filled with the Holy Spirit, writing down God's word, have come to this conclusion. Not only does God know all things, God is present everywhere and every when. So when we revisit Psalm 139, starting at verse 7, we recognize again this pattern. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wing on the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, there's this sense of I can't escape this presence because God is everywhere. So once again, the psalmist is doing this beautiful job of combining these truths. Not only is God everywhere concurrently, he is with you specifically. Not only is God everywhere all the time, but he's also with you moment by moment, never leaving your side. The next six verses then shift once again to God's power, his omnipotence. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. I love the simplicity and power of this verse. Every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 and verse 20. For in Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we hold this truth that's spoken of many times throughout Scripture of God's unimaginable power, his eternal might, his ability to create and sustain and redeem all things. And then we pair it with this section of 139, which talks about how God has created not only the cosmos, but each and every one of us. Intricately, intentionally knitting us together in our mother's womb, creating us out of the depths of the earth in the secret place, forming us with a sense of fear and wonder. So not only has God created every time and space, he's also redeemed you eternally. He's all-knowing, he's all-present, he's all-powerful. And then the next six verses are our response to that. And if you were like me on the first and maybe second and third and fourth reading, the verses that immediately come after all of this declaration of God's nearness and presence and power, it's a bit strange, right? Did you have that weird moment where it's like, hey, guys, God is all-knowing, he's all-present, and he's all-powerful. And then the human response to be like, why won't he get busy killing bad guys? Come on, Lord. I got a list of people. I need you to take them out. If only you would slay the wicked. Like, what? But actually, when you think about it, that actually does make a lot of sense. Because when we start talking about God's power and his might and his presence and his knowledge of all things, there is a moment of dissonance. There's a moment of discongruence with our lived experience because we're living in a broken and sinful world, yes? And we're looking around and we're seeing all this evil happening everywhere. And one of the greatest stumbling blocks for people who are not believers is the evidence of evil and sin and brokenness in the world. And they go, well, listen, if your God knows everything, is everywhere, and is all-powerful, how come all this evil and deceit and oppression happens everywhere? So this longing for justice, this longing for things to be fair, this longing to inhabit a world where good things happen and not bad things, where good people succeed, not evil people. But fittingly, the psalmist doesn't just stop there. He doesn't stop with, there's all this injustice, I'm so frustrated, I wish you would take out all these people who are against you. Because if you start thinking that way long enough, You maybe, hopefully, start thinking about, well, I wonder if I'm always good all the time. Hey, God, some people are really messed up. You should like zap them with a lightning bolt or something cool. And then you start thinking about, I wonder if I would get zapped if he was in the business of zapping. And so then the full completion of the journey where it says, actually, God, can you start with me? Search me and know me. Know my anxious thoughts. I love Andrew's kind of introduction to the song we sang this morning. Sometimes we're concerned about things, we're nervous about things, we're anxious about things, and we don't even know what they are. Who does? God, the knower of all things, right? See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is a completion because the psalmist begins a psalm with a declaration. God, you know me. You have searched me. You know everything there is. But then he ends it with, I want more of that. I know that you know all things, but I give you permission. I give you an invitation. I welcome you into the fabric of my being so that you can rid me of the things I can't control and you can assure me that despite the fact that there is sin and brokenness and evil in the world, you are still in control. We have an insatiable, incurable longing for goodness and peace. And the only one who can satisfy it is the one who knows all things, is in all places, and has all the power in the universe to redeem and restore what has been lost. Have you heard the cultural idiom, you've made your bed, now lie in it? That expression has been traced back to about 1590. It was linked to a 15th century French proverb. Comme on fait solo sept, on le trouve. Nailed it. Translated, if you didn't get it, to as one makes one's bed, one finds it, right? Meaning, nobody else is going to straighten things out for you. You've made your bed, now lie in it. One of my absolute favorite things about Psalm 139 is the psalmist's insistence that it doesn't matter how you got into the valley, God is still with you in the midst of it. You might ask yourself, finding yourself in difficulty, in the shadow of the valley of death, in the midst of hard situations, how did I get in such an awful predicament? And there's a variety of answers to that question. Sometimes the answer is, God himself has orchestrated my hardship because he loves me and he's disciplining me. Sometimes the answer is, this is just a consequence of living in a sinful, broken world. Nobody did anything wrong. This is just how it works this side of eternity. And sometimes the answer is, I have made terrible choices, and now I find myself in an awful situation. And while the wisdom of the world would say something to the effect of, well, you've made your bed, now you can go ahead and lie in it. The wisdom of Scripture is, in verse 8 of Psalm 139, even if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. That word depths in the Hebrew is Sheol, which is the afterworld, Hades, hell. You've made your bed, now you can lie in it. And I love the psalmist's declaration of faith. Even if I made my bed in hell, it was my own choices, my own actions, my own disobedience that have led me into this place of darkness and death. God has still not given up on you. You are not facing it alone. I have a friend named Chris. He runs 100-mile ultra marathons. So he's a crazy person, obviously. For the last 3 years, I've been able to help him run small portions of that 100-mile journey, usually over the nighttime hours. And this past year, despite the fact that he was in the best shape that he's ever been in, during my little tiny leg of his very long race, he started falling apart on me. And because I had done this with him a couple of times previously, I had observed other people falling apart. You're just running or walking through the woods in the middle of the night watching humans have existential crises. It's really great. But I never experienced him having it. And so he starts kind of falling apart a little bit, all the typical stuff. You know, he's dehydrated. He's maybe not thinking clearly. He's having some tummy troubles. But the thing I didn't expect, which occurred, was we are on our way to the next aid station. We're probably 2 miles away. And he doesn't say anything. He just stops and lays down in the middle of the trail. It's 11 p.m. It's dark. I haven't seen a human in like 40 minutes. And I'm just like, what you doing? And he was resting is the answer. He was very overwhelmed. He ended up getting up and getting to the next aid station. But I was just reflecting on that. And wondering if you have ever felt like this sometimes in your life, where it's just like you have been trudging through difficulty for so long. And you have been seeking the Lord, and easy answers haven't been available, and comfort has been hard to find. And have you ever gotten to the point where you just want to stop and lie down? And time again, when men and women face those kind of crippling difficulties and circumstances that are so overwhelming, Scripture insists God is with you. It might not seem like it, it might not feel like it, but in the midst of your darkest moment, you are not alone. I did not inhabit the Lord's posture in that position because I did not lay down next to Chris and spoon him. Maybe that would have motivated him to get to the next aid station more quickly. We'll try it next time. But Psalm 139, the reason this is kind of the orientation for us moving forward is this absolute declaration that even though God is all knowledgeable and all powerful and all present, he is also intimately, specifically, and eternally present with you. And when you feel overwhelmed, not seen, alone, that's the moment where we must cling to the reality of Scripture and trust the Lord is who he said he was. Epiphany is about God revealing his heart to us. God is not an aloof observer of the universe. He comes to be with us. He puts on flesh and moves into the neighborhood. I was reflecting with my kids this weekend on the story of Jesus healing the official's son in John chapter 4. Official comes from a 20-mile journey to see Jesus. His son is sick, perhaps dying. He needs Jesus to come with him. Please, you got to come. I know if you touch him, he'll be healed. And Jesus says, well, you can just go. He'll be okay. Your son will live, is what Jesus says. So the man takes him at his word, turns around 20 miles back home. It's not quite an ultra marathon, but whatever. Servants run out to meet him. Your son is, he's up, he's healthy, he's fine. And he says, when was he healed? And they say, it was about 1 o'clock yesterday when he immediately started feeling better. And the guy realized that was the exact moment Jesus said to him, your son will live. And that, I've just been ruminating on that story because Jesus wasn't there. And in fact, when you start thinking about the physics of it, I was like, okay, how fast can one voice travel? If it's the spoken word of God, he's, you know, 20 miles away in a different city. And if he says your son will live, how long does it take for the vibrations to go through the universe? Apparently, God doesn't care about any of that crap. When God speaks, wherever and whenever you are, it's as if he is right there because he is. Always. On your deathbed, in your darkest days, in the moments where you feel like you want to give up, he is there. Trust in him. The God of the mountain is also the God of the valley. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning I hope that we do not take lightly the fact that as the all-powerful, omniscient creator and sustainer of all things, you don't necessarily have to be benevolent. You don't have to be compassionate. But you consistently reveal that that's exactly who you are. Oh, how fortunate we are, not only to inhabit a universe that has a creator, that has order, that has purpose, but has a creator who is a God of joy and love and compassion. You are, as we sang earlier, altogether good. And sometimes in this life, we navigate some pretty bleak landscapes. Sometimes we feel awful alone. Help us to cling to you, to cling to your word that you've promised that there is nowhere we could possibly go where you are not there with us. We pray for your comfort and guidance and wisdom this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Every Sunday, we have opportunities for you to receive prayer, but we felt especially led this morning. There might just be some folks today that are going through it. And if that is you, we've got lots of places where folks want to pray for you. Up in the balcony, Marge and Sherry are there. George is over here. Steph is over by the care room if you don't want to come and do a parade of all your brokenness. Steph would be happy to pray with you back there. But sometimes it's really helpful to be reminded by somebody who cares for you that you're not alone. So we'd love to pray for you if you feel like that is something that would encourage your spirit this morning. For the rest of us, let's stand and worship this God who is here this very moment with us, and he is good. Let's sing the doxology together this morning.
Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures, hear the
receive this benediction this morning. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And the one who created you and sustains you and gave his life to save you hems you in before and behind. May you navigate this season with the confidence that whatever you may face, because you are in Christ, you do not face it alone. We bless you with this knowledge and encouragement in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much. Go in peace.